We will now be led in prayer by Brother Ed Bird, who will ask a blessing on Brother Allen's discourse.
Our dear kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come again into thy presence to worship thee and to bless thy name. We thank thee for the privilege we've had of being in convention. We thank thee for the fellowship we've had and the lessons we've heard from the platform. In this next meeting, we ask that thou would bless thy servant, Brother Allers, as he seeks to serve thee and to bless us. We leave this meeting in thy care and keeping, and we ask, thank thee for all, in Jesus' name, amen.
Our first speaker this afternoon is our Brother Allen Allers of Boise, Idaho. And Brother Allen has chosen as his topic, be fruitful. Be fruitful. Brother Allen.
Thank you, Brother George. Well, greetings to my dear brethren in Christ. We're happy to see you all here this afternoon. Sister Don and I are so thankful to our Heavenly Father that we have this opportunity to be here at General Convention with those of like precious faith. What a blessing it has been. We'd like to bring you the Christian love and greetings from our Boise class. Both the Sunday and Wednesday night classes voted unanimously to send their Christian love and greetings to all of you. And I also bring greetings from Donna's mother, Sister Lois Adams, and her cousin, Sister Betty Biggs from Dallas, Texas, who were both with us and shared a room with us here 2 years ago. We miss them, and I know they miss this convention and are thinking of all of you. In the first chapter of Genesis, after God created man in his image, he blessed him with everlasting life and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." That's from Genesis 1:28. But Adam disobeyed God by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God eventually destroyed all mankind except Noah and his family. Noah was very obedient in building the ark. He obeyed all the divine instructions that were given to him. After the flood, God said to Noah in Genesis 8:17, and he repeated it in Genesis 9:1, "Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, that they may breed abundantly, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." And Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God also told Abraham that he would make him exceedingly fruitful and make nations of him, and that kings should come to him. And that was in Genesis 17:6. And Isaac blessed Jacob in Genesis 28:3. And told him to be fruitful and multiply. In all of these cases, plus many others in the Old Testament, it has a meaning, fruitful has a meaning of bringing forth many people. The word fruitful has the meaning of bearing, bringing forth, a growth or an increase. And in some other Old Testament scriptures, it has the meaning of a planted field, such as a garden, an orchard, or a vineyard. Examples are Isaiah 29:17, and 32:15. First we'll read Isaiah 29:17. "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest." Now this seems to be a picture of the true church being a plentiful, full field. And then Isaiah 32:15, it reads, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." And we think this is referring to the world, both being pleasing and full for the Lord. In Psalms 107:33-38, fruitful has the meaning of being a reward. In these scriptures, it shows the result of disobedience and the blessing and love from God if obedient. First, let's look at that if they're disobedient. And that's Psalms 107:33 and 34. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. Again, this is because of if they are disobedient. But if they are obedient, he goes on in Psalms 107:35-37. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields, they plant vineyards, and get a fruitful yield if they are obedient. You'll notice that in the New Testament, there's only two places that it uses the word fruitful. This is Acts 14:17 and Colossians 1:10. We'd like to read Acts 14:15-17. Men, why are you doing this? We also are men of like nature with you, and bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generation, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. In these scriptures, Paul and Barnabas very promptly and emphatically, in deference to the men from Judea, were telling the people of Antioch what the living God had been doing for them, even though he had been letting them walk in their own ways, which many times wasn't the right way. In this scripture, fruitful has the meaning of being fertile or bringing forth. These were evidence of God's constant care for them, and it should have given them reasons for gladness and an appreciation for life. In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul is speaking to the saints, the faithful brethren in Christ. And in Colossians 1, verses 3, 5 to 6, and 8 to 10, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Wherefore you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it. God, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now our thoughts today will be centered around this theme. This seems to be God's thought concerning our relationship with him and his plan of the ages. We are invited to be a part of the plan and to be fruitful in reaching our final goal of bringing glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. It is his desire for us to bear good fruit, which will be pleasing to him, to develop a Christ-like character filled with the fruits of the Spirit. In the 13th chapter of Matthew and the 4th chapter of Mark, there are parables that refer to this subject. Let's look at the parable of the sower. The lesson of this parable is best explained by Jesus in Mark 4:15-20. Now, the panel the other night dwelled a little bit on this, but we want to spend a little bit of time on it again. Mark 4:15-20. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which were sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with much gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure. But of a time afterward, with affliction or persecution, for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering it choke the world, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now we know that the word in this parable is the word of God, especially the message of the kingdom. Those by the wayside are those who have hard hearts that are not in a receptive mood. Those on stony ground have little depth of character. They are really enthused at first to hear such a wonderful message, but below the surface are stony hearts. The thorns that impede growth of character are the earthly projects, earthly ambitions, those earthly things that conflict with the interest of the kingdom. Therefore, the precious word takes a back seat to these earthly desires. Therefore, the precious word of God. Sorry, I'm repeating myself. Sorry about that. God's people have the right attitude of heart and have consecrated their all that they might be fruitful in bringing forth the fruit of righteousness, the kingdom of our Lord. And Brother Bruce mentioned this, that God's people must have the right attitude of heart. It tells us in the 4th through the 7th verses of the 1st chapter of 2 Peter that we were given great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, partakers with Jesus of glory, honor, and immortality. And giving diligence, add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Let's expand on these just a little bit. Virtue is true excellence of character that will mark us as separated from the world and its spirit. Knowledge, a knowledge of God's character and Christ's character, that we may be more like Him, and also a knowledge of the truth that we may conform to its teachings. John 17:3 from the Living Bible. John 17:3. This is the way to have eternal life, by knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And temperance, or self-control in all things, let in our moderation be known to all men, as we are representatives of our Lord. Patience, which has been spoken of many times in this platform. This grace smooths the way for all the others, because all must be acquired by patient and continuous self-discipline. James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And godliness, carefully study and imitate the divine character that's given in the Word. When the love of God is in the heart, it influences all our thoughts, it influences all our words, and it influences all our deeds. And brotherly kindness towards all men, especially the brethren. And then verses 8 to 11 in that same scripture give us a result if we follow these. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are the ingredients it takes to produce good fruit? First, you must have good soil. Brother Edmund Bleacher spoke about that. You must have good soil in which to plant the seed. The ground has to be rich and suitable for the growth of good fruit. Likewise, our heart has to be ready for the production of proper Christian character. The parable of the sower seems to speak to this requirement. It seems to imply that we have the responsibility for the fruitfulness of the heart, the fruitfulness of our life, the fruitfulness of our character. And these depend largely upon the individual and how he receives the message of the kingdom. Now, it's not enough to hear the message of the kingdom. It's not enough to have good intentions or good hearts in respect to it. But we must understand the message which requires Bible study to make it our own. But the heart must be in a condition of loyalty to God, and the heart of the consecrated Christian is consecrated soil for the time that God accepts him as a child. With the seed in good ground, it needs a proper amount of water to grow. Water is one of the most important elements for the production of good fruit. In the Scriptures, water is used to represent the truth, the message of God, the hope of everlasting life. It is the blessed gospel of redemption, a restitution of all things, the precious promises to the church of being made joint heirs with our Lord in his kingdom. To increase our knowledge and understanding of God's divine plan so that we may bear good fruitage, to be faithful to the truth in esteeming it of the highest importance in our life and holding it firm to the end. John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Next, we need to cultivate out the weeds. My dad was a farmer, and he felt it was his job to keep those weeds under control so it would not choke out the life of the plant. So it is our responsibility to not let the weeds keep the fruit from bearing. The new creature must keep the old creature under control. The weeds we must cultivate out are the weeds of sin and selfishness that spring naturally in the flesh. These weeds of earthly desires, spending time, energy, money in the pursuit of earthly pleasures, earthly things, or earthly riches. Hebrews 6:7-8, and this will be from the Living Bible. Hebrews 6:7-8. When a farmer's land has had many showers upon it and good crops come up, that land has experienced God's blessing upon it. But if it keeps on having crops of thistles and thorns, the land is considered no good and is ready for condemnation and burning off. Especially in fruit, it's very important to cut off the dead branches that will not bear any fruit. Otherwise, it will use precious soil elements and water that it could have produced more fruitage on the productive branches. I'd like to read John 15:1-6 from the Phillips translation. And if you remember, our manna yesterday spoke to this. John 15:1-6. I am the real vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He removes any of my branches that are not bearing fruit, and he prunes every branch that does not bear fruit to increase its yield. Now you have already been pruned by my words. You must go on growing in me, and I will grow in you. But just as a branch cannot bear any fruit unless it shares the life of the vine, so you can produce nothing unless you keep on growing in me. I am the vine itself. You are the branches. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. For apart from me, you can do nothing at all. The man who does not share my life is like a branch that is broken off and withers away. He becomes just like the dry sticks that men collect for firewood. We must continue to grow and develop our Christ-like characters. And this is a lifetime process. But it tells us in Revelation 2:10 that if we're faithful unto death, we will have a crown of life. Another factor in the development of fruit is time. There's a time for planting, there's a time for growing, a time for ripening, and a time for harvest. Each of these seasons for us is determined by God. A time for hearing the message, the gospel message, a time for study of the truth, a time for the development of our character, a time to reach maturity, and a time for the completion of our course. And now comes the time for the ripening of the fruit, the fruitage of the vine. And fruit is always best, isn't it, when it's ripe? How do we recognize luscious ripe fruit? Ripe fruit has its own beauty. As it ripens, the sun tints on it with loveliness, the colors deepen, till the beauty of the fruit sometimes is superior to the blossoms. There is in ripe Christians the beauty of sanctification, which in the Word of God is known by the name of a beauty of holiness. And ripe fruit is tender, just as a mature Christian is noted for tenderness of spirit. And ripe fruit is sweet. As we grow in grace, we grow in charity, sympathy, and love. We also have greater sweetness, we hope, towards our fellow brethren. And ripe fruit easily parts from the stem. Our mark is a loose hold of earth. The use of the ripe fruit is to yield pleasure and profit to others. So those who have love, ripe love, sacrifice themselves to the will of the Lord and to the service of the truth. To have the spirit of the truth is to have the spirit of Christ, which is love. Now the words fruit and fruits are used in the Bible almost 300 times. God uses this to illustrate an increase or to gain. And it's something we can all understand, isn't it? As brought it out again in the panel the other night. A parable is something we can understand, but really gives us a firm message. Now, there are many kinds of fruit that come from different trees or vine. We have apples, oranges, and peaches that come from trees, grapes and strawberries and so forth that come from vines. And there are also many other types of trees bearing some type of fruit mentioned in God's Word. The first one that comes to mind is in the second and third chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve had every kind of tree to sustain their life, even the tree of life, which would have sustained perfect life. But they disobeyed God, and they got fruit. They got an increase of knowledge, but a knowledge of evil, a knowledge of sickness, pain, and death, which we would consider bad fruit. Any knowledge that comes to us out of accord with the divine testimony, as you can see, is very costly. Now, there's other scriptures in Proverbs and Jeremiah and so forth that speak of many kinds of fruit. Fruits of the lip, the mouth, fruits of the tongue, fruits of our thoughts, fruits of our lies. And all of these seem to refer to thoughts and words. And we know that these can be good or evil. They can be an uplift, which I would call good fruit, or a burden, bad fruit, to the hearer. Our thoughts, words, and conduct should reflect the principles of the truth. Proverbs 12:19 from the Living Bible. Proverbs 12:19. Truth stands the test of time. Lies are soon exposed. I had an example of fruit of the mouth this noon. We were sitting at a table talking about the wonderful convention that we had in Vernon last weekend before. Said the only thing wrong was the mosquitoes. I said I'd only got one mosquito bite. And this dear sister of mine said, well, I didn't get any. And you know what I said? I said, well, you must not be very sweet. And that's not very uplifting, is it? That's a bad example, a good example of a bad fruit. Let's now turn to Jeremiah, recording what we will reap from the fruit of our actions. And we'd like to read Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 and 10. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and has spreaded out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the years of drought. Neither shall she cease from yielding fruit. And verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And another one in Jeremiah 32:19. Great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of men, rewarding every man according to his ways, and rewarding him according to the fruit of his doings. We can certainly see from these scriptures that we reap what we sow. God's eye is always on us. Our doings, which are the result of our character development, should be as Christ-like as possible. The spirit or mind of Christ, when received, bears fruit in every thought and every word and every action. A very important fruit to those who have consecrated their all to God is a fruit of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:10 urges us to increase the fruits of righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 9:10. And Philippians 1:11, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. These are the same as the fruits of the Spirit, which we are going to enlarge upon a little bit later. But if we have the Spirit of Christ, or a renewed mind, that is an evidence that our consecration is complete, that we are begotten to a higher nature, that God has promised to those who walk in the Spirit. Brother Carl brought this scripture out, but I'd like to read it again. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The lessons of experience and discipline make you stronger, they increase your faith, and they draw you nearer to the Lord. The Word of God reveals that those who have consecrated their all to God, who are striving to increase and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, are described as the first fruits of His redemption. Strong's Concordance defines first fruits as first in place, first in time, order, or rank. John speaks to this in the 14th chapter of Revelations, verse 4, Revelations 14:4. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. In the Old Testament, there are many references that the first fruits belong to God. They were to be the tithes and the offering made to the Lord, and not only the first fruits, but the first of the first fruits. Two of these scriptures are as follows. Numbers 18:12 is the first one. Numbers 18:12. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and all the best of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And Proverbs 3:9-10. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. These commandments to offer the first fruits, if they were kept, were rewarded with an increase in what they had offered. And these are the picture of the first fruit of His creatures, the Christ. If we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, then we may share in His first resurrection. James 1:18. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And the Living Bible reads there, the first children in His new family. This family will eventually include the whole world of mankind. And our study of first fruits would not be complete without the promise given in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming or presence, those who belong to Christ. In the verses prior to these, Paul is telling the brethren that they must believe in the resurrection of Jesus, or else their faith is vain. This doctrine is so important because if not true, there's no hope for anyone beyond this life. Our Lord was to be the first resurrected, the first fruits of them that slept. There were none that really preceded him. Lazarus and others were awakened from death, but left in a dying state with the remainder of the human family. But Jesus was lifted fully and completely out of a death condition to the perfection of life. Then the Church of Christ, his body, is to share in his resurrection, the first resurrection, a complete and instantaneous lifting out of the state of death, into the perfection and completeness of glory, honor, and immortality. When the last member of the church has been resurrected, then the Christ, the first fruits, will be complete. This resurrection of the Christ, head and body, will not end the divine plan. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for who? For all. And the first fruit implies after fruits. The Apostle Paul points out this in the Scriptures when he said, "Afterwards, they that are in Christ, during his presence." This will continue for 1,000 years under favorable conditions. The world will have the opportunity to go up the highway of holiness to full recovery from sin and death. And as we said before, there can be both good and bad fruit. With the fruit we eat, it's easy to tell if it's sweet or sour, if it's good or bad tasting. It may not be so easy to know who is producing the fruits of righteousness or fruits of the Spirit, as opposed to those who are not. How do we recognize the good trees and the good fruit? The New International Version for the heading for Matthew 7, starting with the 15th verse, reads, "A tree and its fruits." And let's read those, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, in Palestine, there were thorn bushes that grew a fruit that somehow resembled grapes. And there was a kind of thistle with a head that was shaped like figs. This is a good illustration because it was not easy to be deceived by these resemblances unless you knew how to recognize the true grapes and the true figs. Likewise, we should not be in doubt respecting the character and fruitage of life of those who are the true followers of Christ. The thought being that the Lord's people are of such a kind that the fruit of their lives is nourishing and refreshing towards all. Regarding false prophets, there are some like thistles who are always scattering seeds such as false doctrines, evil surmisings, and errors. There are also some who are like thorn bushes, who are continually reaching out to impede, to annoy, to irritate, to poison those that they come in contact with. This clearly shows that we ought to have little difficulty in distinguishing between the false teachers and the under shepherds. We recognize each other in the good professions we make to each other and in the evidences of these professions which are manifest. Those who have openly professed a thorough consecration to the Lord, whose lives do not contradict their commitment, and who are walking after the Spirit are known and recognized by the measure of obedience in striving to obey the Lord. During this age, the most we can have is a perfection of love in our hearts, which is perfect love for God, for Jesus, for the truth, and for the brethren. Loving obedience is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and being obedient is the best evidence of this love. Those who have perfect love will fulfill the requirements of those that you shall know by their fruits. I'm going to read Hebrews 6, 7 to 8 again, but this time from the New International Version. Hebrews 6, 7 to 8. "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop is fruitful, useful, or good fruit, to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles, or bad fruit, is worthless, or we might say unfruitful, and in danger of being burned. And what are the good fruits that God's people should strive for and be filled with? They are the fruits of the Spirit outlined in the fifth chapter of Galatians. But before we review them, let's compare them in general with the gifts of the Spirit. In the early church, God indicated his acceptance of those who consecrated themselves as followers of Christ by the bestowal of what is referred to as gifts of the Spirit. This account is given in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we know that some received the gift of tongues, some gift of miracles, gift of healing, and others. But after these gifts of the Spirit had accomplished their work in the early church, they passed away. When the gifts of the Holy Spirit were gone, the fruits of the Spirit remained to be manifested and developed. After receiving the Holy Spirit, the consecrated develop it in the heart, and they will begin to manifest it. Those who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit have come into the proper attitude of mind to receive this Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God brings rest, it brings peace, and it brings joy, because we have submitted ourselves to Him. This will increase or be fruitful more and more as we more and more are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul ends the 12th chapter by saying, "First, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of these," as speaking of the gifts. In the 13th chapter, he tells us that they are better than gifts. The fruits are more valuable than the gifts because they represent character and not merely powers. Unlike gifts which are given miraculously, the fruits grow gradually. And these chief gifts were not open to everyone, but the greater and more precious fruits are open to all who have this love. Now let's turn briefly to the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. You will notice that they are identified as fruit or singular, and not fruit, although it lists its nine elements. Love is the first one mentioned, and as written in the sixth volume, the other eight might be defined as such. Joy is love exultant. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering, love enduring. Gentleness, love in society. Goodness, love in action. Faith, love in the battlefield of life. Meekness, love in resignation. Temperance or moderation is love in training. In our study, we found the following, and I'd like to quote. Paul here is speaking not of the fruits of the Spirit, but of fruit, just one fruit here, love. These other qualities add up to one quality, love. Joy is love singing. There can be no joy apart from love. There may be enjoyment, but what a difference between joy and enjoyment. Peace is love resting. There is no peace without love. Only love can cast out fear. Long suffering is love enduring. Nothing else in the world will suffer long and remain that kind when it suffers but love. Gentleness is love's true touch. Goodness is love's true character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Meekness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. After listing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, it goes on in verses 24 and 25 of the fifth chapter as follows. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To live and walk in the Spirit means to cultivate and develop or make progress in the fruits and graces of the Spirit, which God has quickened us with and which He will ultimately make perfect. The Revised Standard Version calls the fruit of the Spirit the fruit of light. Ye are the light of the world. So the fruit of the Spirit, wherever it is found, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Whoever has received the Holy Spirit and whoever has been begotten of the Lord as his child will want to prove, will want to demonstrate, will want to ascertain thoroughly what is acceptable to the Lord and what he would be pleased with. This determination of the new creature to do God's will signify that his life, his heart, his actions, his words will be in accordance with goodness, with the principles of righteousness, with the truth. So let us be fruitful in the development of our character, a character that is more Christ-like. To be fruitful, we must bear good fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we must develop them in righteousness and in truth. And not only increasing our fruitfulness, but ministering to the saints to assist them to being fruitful true. Strive to increase and be filled with these fruits. We realize that these fruits grow gradually and will not be fully developed or ripe till we have completed our course and passed beyond the veil. When the harvest has been completed, we want to be a part of the first fruits, along with Christ, our head, and be joint heirs with our Redeemer. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for those thoughts on how we might be fruitful. We'll ask Brother Allen if he will close with prayer.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, as we bow before you at this time, we have so much in our hearts, so much love, and so much thankfulness to you for thy tender mercies and thy love towards us. Dear Father, we thank you that we've had this opportunity to meet this week with those of like precious faith and to sit at thy feet of our Master and learn more of thy precious plans and purposes for us. And dear Father, we'd ask that you'd forgive anything that was said amiss and that you may help and guide us as we strive to be more fruitful in our walk, that we may be more pleasing in thy sight and to attain our goal of bringing honor and glory to thy name. Be with the further sessions of this convention this day and with our service this evening. Guide and direct all of those that are heading home. Keep them in the palm of thy hand. And dear Father, we always pray that thy will may be done in our lives, and may thy kingdom soon come, that all mankind will know how great thou art. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.